Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
And we turn our attention now to our gospel lesson, a story, a testimony of what God did in the lives of 10 people. In the last several weeks, we've been on a journey through many of Jesus' parables as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking at parables, and it's been an interesting journey. Lots of lessons that we discovered as we went through the text. And if you missed any of these sermons, I want to encourage you. You can help yourself to the CDs in the foyer. They're also available for download on our website. A great series on these three parables that we looked at. And really, if you missed any, I hope you'll take time to grab them and listen to them. But this morning, we're gonna take a departure from the parables as we continue through Luke. We're going to look at one of Jesus' miracles. And yet, in many ways, this miracle, it seems a bit like a parable. I'll tell you that up front. This particular miracle does seem a lot like a parable kind of acted out, a story with multiple layers, and that as we look at this miracle, we may also be able to see ourselves written somewhere within the words of this narrative. The miracle we're going to talk about is found in Luke chapter 17. You're welcome to turn there. We'll be in verses 11 to 19 this morning. But before I begin reading our lesson today, I want to offer a couple explanatory notes about Luke chapter 17. This story talks about 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Now, we typically understand leprosy to be a fatal disease. It eats away at the human flesh. Leprosy is highly contagious, and so lepers were generally forced to live in exile, perhaps in a colony that was set up specifically for those who had leprosy. Lepers were unable to carry on their lives around people. They were required, because of the contagiousness of their disease, they were required to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" if anyone began to approach them. In this particular narrative, the translators have used the word leprosy, but I do want to make note of the fact that the original Greek word refers to any sort of infectious skin disease. It may or may not be what we know as leprosy. We don't know exactly what their skin disease was, but regardless, it's reasonable to assume that these 10 men were outcasts, that these 10 men were unable to belong to the rest of the society until a priest had pronounced them clean. The second thing I want to mention before we read the lesson is that this story takes place in a border town. If you will, imagine that it was in Caribou or something like that, a border town between two nations, only not the U.S. and Canada. This border town was somewhere between Galilee and Samaria. And in case you don't remember, the relationships between the Galileans and the Samaritans, not all that good. Not all that good. A good Jew would do anything he could to avoid crossing paths with a Samaritan. Sometimes that meant traveling around their villages. Sometimes that meant simply walking on the other side of the street. The Samaritans may have been part Jewish, descendants of the northern tribes of Israel who were forced to intermarry during the time of the northern exile. And some of those Samaritans probably worshipped the idols of their ancestors, but there were a handful, certainly, who were God-fearing. Regardless of their faith, all of the Samaritans were considered outsiders. They were considered unclean by the Jews who lived in Judah. Now, with those two thoughts in mind, I want us now to hear the word of the Lord as recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I don't know how you picture this story happening in your mind. Just take a minute and try to envision how this story plays itself out. See, whenever I heard this story, I always thought it really kind of strange that those 10 lepers didn't immediately thank Jesus. But as I read through it this time and considered it a little bit more, I realized that it appears that those 10 lepers actually had to leave Jesus before they were cleansed. The scripture tells us, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. So apparently, as they left Jesus and began their journey toward the temple or toward the priests, it was somewhere along that journey that they began to be healed, that the skin began to heal, the leprosy began to go away, that they began to be made clean. And so with that in mind, it may have been quite a journey, trek, or even a search for that one leper to come back to Jesus. And I think it makes it even more interesting that the 9 then continue on their way to the priest with that one coming back in jubilant praise and thanksgiving. This was not necessarily a simple turning around and coming back 5 feet and then returning to join the group. This may have been a couple hours' journey after they were healed for that one man to come back and find Jesus. We don't know for sure. But the other 9, in obedience to what Jesus told them to do, Jesus told them, "Go show yourself to the priests." The other 9 continued on their way so they could be pronounced clean. I remember hearing this story as a child. How many of you remember, you heard this story, this miracle, as a child? You were taught this? Yeah? I think when we teach this to children, we teach the kind of simple and obvious lesson from the miracle, which is to remind us to be thankful people. That's the obvious understanding of this text. It's an important lesson. We're to be grateful for the good in our lives, to be thankful to those around us, but more importantly, to be thankful to God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we would do well to give thanks for all of our blessings. I remember a Sunday school teacher at my home church. His name was Jim. Jim not only gave thanks before he ate his 3 meals a day. I remember him telling us once that he would pray before he ate, but he not only would do that, he would stop and give thanks before anything entered his mouth, whether it be a piece of fruit or a cup of water. This was a sort of thankfulness, gratefulness characterized in his life, and the sort of thankfulness we see in the life of this leper who was cured. Now, I don't want to do anything to diminish the truth of that lesson. That is an important lesson from this text, that we are to be thankful people, to give thanks to Jesus for the good in his life. We can never be too full of praise, always ready to leave the crowd around us in order to express our praise and thanksgiving. But in this particular case, I fear that if we just stopped there, at this most obvious meaning of the miracle, we might be missing out on some more great lessons included in the text. I'm going to highlight a couple of them this morning. First, it appears as though this group of lepers is made up of both Jews and Samaritans. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus comments that the one who returned was a foreigner. If they'd all 10 been Samaritans, there would have been no need for Jesus to make that distinction. They would have all been foreigners. Luke wouldn't have commented that it was one Samaritan. He would have said a group of Samaritans with leprosy called out to Jesus. And the way that Jesus phrases this and the way Luke writes it, it's apparent that most, if not all, of the other 9 lepers are of Jewish descent. They're the insiders, if you will, and this one leper is the outsider. But for one thing, hang on a minute. These 10 lepers are all hanging out together. There is no insider and outsider in a leper colony. They're all outsiders. See, when you have leprosy, you don't care what your heritage is. You don't care what your bloodline is. Lepers don't care about who is rich and who is poor. They don't care about who grew up on the right side of the tracks and who grew up on the wrong side. They don't care about who has the right last name. Lepers don't care about the color of your skin or what you do for work. You might say that leprosy was the great equalizer, for it had the potential to affect everyone without regard to race, gender, education, or family name. In that regard, leprosy, I think, is a lot like sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Our race, gender, education, or family name has no bearing on that simple fact. There may be lots of things you're counting on to help you get through this life. And indeed, those things might help you get through this life. Certainly, wealth is something that makes life easier. A good name will help you in your career or in politics. The influence you have might make life simpler. Your education provides an advantage that those with less education may never understand. But none of those qualities will help you or I overcome sin. None of those qualities will help us when we reach the next life. To use a popular image, which is an image I don't actually care to use very often, but the popular image of St. Peter at the pearly gates. He's not going to ask you what you scored on your SATs. He won't ask how many friends you had. He won't ask what your annual income was or what your last name was, what your gender or ethnicity was. He will simply ask what it was that you decided to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For only our repentance from sin, only our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior will enable us to rise above that sin. That sin which, like leprosy, is a great equalizer. Sin that causes all men, all women, to fall short of the glory of God. For you see, just as leprosy separated those men from the rest of the community, the nearby village, sin separates us from God. Sin causes us to be outcasts, cut off from others, and cut off from God. Well, the second thing I'd like to highlight here is that Jesus, fully embodying the work of God, seems to attract these outcasts. All throughout Jesus' life, outcasts keep coming up to him, calling out to him, reaching out and grabbing his cloak, asking him to have mercy on them. Not only that, not only does Jesus attract the outcasts, but he works to find ways to bring them into the community. He works to find ways to make the outcasts insiders, not to perpetuate their exile. Jesus brings a cure to the lepers. Lets them go to the priests and be pronounced clean so they can re-enter their community. Jesus goes to the outcasts. He always goes to the outcasts. And the testimony of the Gospels is that Jesus was intent on breaking social barriers. He was all about going to the marginalized, all about bringing them hope as he restored them to the community. As we approach the 100th anniversary of the denomination called the Church of the Nazarene, it is important to consider the principles that were vital to its founders. You see, these founders not only preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, these founders lived out his mission. How? By going to the poor and the marginalized among them. Dr. Ron Benefiel writes these words about Los Angeles First Church of the Nazarene. LA First, he writes, of course, was a church with a great history. It was the church that Phineas Brazee and a band of 135 holiness people had founded in 1895, the first church ever to carry the name Church of the Nazarene. I remembered that Brazee's original vision for the church was twofold, to proclaim holiness throughout the land and to minister to and among the poor. In 1901, Brazee had written, quote, "The evidence of the presence of Jesus in our midst is that we bear the gospel primarily to the poor," end quote. You see, preaching the gospel is not just about getting people to say a particular prayer or to attend a particular church. It is much more than that. It is about restoring people into community. It is about restoring people into relationship with God. It's about going to the margins, the outside, the edges, and bringing in those who are outcast because of some form of leprosy. It is about meeting their needs, whatever they may be, physical, emotional, financial, and yes, spiritual. Well, so far this morning, we've considered the call to be a thankful people. We've thought about what it means for leprosy and sin to be a great equalizer in life. And we've looked at how Jesus continually ministered among the outcasts and the marginalized of his day. But there's one more point I want to look at this morning, and it has to do with our understanding of divine healing. After all, at its core, this gospel lesson is a miracle about healing. It's about Jesus choosing to provide healing to 10 men. But here's the thing. Not all 10 of these men received exactly the same healing, did they? 9 of them are cured or cleansed from their symptoms. The 10th is made whole, made well, or cleansed. To better understand this, I'm going to draw your attention to the screen as I walk through this passage for you, or if you just want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine too. I want to tell you about a particular literary device known as parallelism. And when a biblical writer writes, sometimes they'll use this tool called parallelism, in which they'll write 2 sections of text. They do this a lot in the Psalms, you'll notice it there. But they'll write 2 sections of texts which are very similar, sometimes even nearly identical, just using slightly different words. And as you examine places where a writer uses parallelism, and you look for the similarities and the differences, you can find the key point that the author is trying to emphasize. I want you to take a look at what happens when we read this story in 2 sections. The first section we'll call the story of the 10. The second section we'll call the story of the 1. First, the story of the 10. We had 10 men who had leprosy met Jesus. They stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice their lament, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus sends the 10, and the 10 are cleansed. Our first story, the story of the 10. One paragraph, if you will, and this is pretty much the order and pretty much the phrases that Luke uses as he writes the story. Now take a moment and look at the story of the 1. There's a couple of differences in order, which I've kind of just tightened up a little bit for us so we can see the parallelism, but the wording is almost exactly the same. Notice this. We have one who came back to Jesus. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. This is not a similarity. This is a difference. Instead of standing at a distance, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. He called out in a loud voice, just like the 10 did, only he calls out a praise. Jesus sends the 1, and 1 is made well. I want you to notice the differences there. 10 are cleansed. 1 is made well. 10 stood at a distance. 1 threw himself at Jesus' feet. Leave those up on the screen for the rest of the service while we point out a couple of differences. The 10 men call out to Jesus from a distance. They remain afar off. Now, this should not come as any great surprise. They were, after all, lepers. They weren't allowed to come in close contact with anyone. They were considered unclean. And yet, they obviously knew something about Jesus, for they called out to him. And Jesus has already demonstrated over and over again that he is approachable, that he doesn't care about these sorts of restrictions. And we should notice this too. Even though the one man comes back and throws himself at Jesus' feet, he isn't technically clean from his leprosy yet. He hasn't made it to the priest. He hasn't been pronounced clean. Somewhere on the way, he turned around and came back to Jesus. Technically, he's still not supposed to approach anyone. There was one place and one place only that he should have gone, to the priests. It was them who would pronounce him cured. And yet he turns back from his journey in order to throw himself at Jesus' feet, to praise God and to thank Jesus. Listen to how Luke records this. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. It's as though this man recognizes something, that praising God and thanking Jesus are the same thing. The leper who returned was not only returning to give thanks, but to praise God for what he had done through Jesus. I would suggest he was affirming that Jesus himself was the Son of God. It is as though this one leper is making a turn, not just a turn on his way to the priests, but making a turn from the old covenant to the new. Making a turn from the way of the temple and the priests to the way of the rabbi. Jesus. But it's this last difference at the bottom I want to highlight this morning, what I think becomes the most important part of this story. The words are different in English, the words are different in Greek. The 10 lepers who met Jesus cried out to him from a distance. They were cured. They were cleansed. Their physical ailment left them. As they went on their way, somewhere along the journey, they found their skin was healed, that they no longer had leprosy. But the one man who came back, threw himself at Jesus' feet, called out a praise. He was made well. He'd already been cleansed. You get that? He had already been cleansed when he was with the 10 on his way to the priests. But here, after his visit with Jesus, his second visit, he is made well. There's a very clear distinction here between the two healings. The second healing carries the idea of being made whole, being at peace with God, being at peace with his fellow man. This is not so much a miracle about a physical cure anymore. It's about God's grace providing holistic healing, intervening in the life of an outcast, a double outcast, if you will, a leper who was also a Samaritan. This Samaritan leper was not merely cured. He was made whole, at peace with God. So often in our prayers, we ask God for cures, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to clarify that. Our loved ones are sick or in the hospital. We're battling a particularly tough disease ourselves, and our attention turns first to the physical needs, and we ask God for a cure. But how often do we view that as a miracle, and that's the end of the story? How often do we limit our prayers to the request for a cure? And how often do we forget that God can do something so much greater than to simply cure us from our physical ailments? I don't know about you, but I don't really think those other 9 lepers did anything wrong. Do you? Didn't they do what Jesus told them to do? They went to the priests to be pronounced clean. That was the instruction Jesus gave them. They were obedient to Jesus. They were obedient to the customs and practices of the day. They were obedient to the temple authorities who had the authority to pronounce them clean. They didn't do anything wrong. But it's obvious that that one Samaritan leper did something that was so much more right than what the other 9 lepers did. What makes the difference between the 9 and the 1? Was it their ethnicity or social status? Was it the depths of their leprosy? No. While 9 are cured, the 1 is healed, and I'd like to suggest it is for one reason alone. The 1 comes back to Jesus. See, there are lots of things that can help us through life, aren't there? Some of them good, some of them not so good. Our health, our wealth, our education, our social status, they're all tools that will influence the path of our life. And then there are unhealthy tools. Sometimes we choose to help us cope, whether it's food, tobacco, alcohol, or other substances. Sometimes we act in destructive manners in order to handle the curveballs that life throws our way. Gossip, slander, envy, or strife. And sometimes, though, we manage to act in constructive ways and resolve those difficulties. But here's the thing. All those tools that life has to offer us, here's the thing. At worst, those tools will destroy us. In general, those tools merely help us to cope. At best, the best of those tools, they might provide a cure for us. But it is only when we turn to Jesus that we might be made whole, that we might be at peace with God and with our fellow man. Far too often, we settle for coping when we might be cured. And far too often, we settle for a cure when we might come to Jesus and be made whole. The world has many good things to offer. It does. The church has many good things to offer. But we should never settle for the good things when the best thing is right before us. Let us never linger over these lesser things. when we can chase after the higher and the nobler things. Let us, like the one leper who was cured, let us hasten to the Master so that we might be made whole.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten, hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Would you stand this morning and receive today this benediction, this good word upon you? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him alone be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.